Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joel. And again, last week we got a little past the first page of the outline, so I supplied you with what was missing. We dealt with the locust plague and all the things that go with that. If you have seen this firsthand or remember the pictures and so on that we see every year, of forest fires going through places and sometimes wiping out small towns and just smoldering ruins that are left, the black hulks of trees and everything else just burned to the ground. That's not too different from what would be left after the locusts come. The locusts don't damage the buildings, but there is absolutely no vegetation. What he talks about, uses the imagery of what had been like the Garden of Eden before, has become a desert wasteland, and the trees stripped of their bark, just the bare white. Instead of black scorched, we just have plain bare white, but no green, no vegetation, no nothing, and no food for the people. He deals with lamentation that follows this. So he says in verse 13, "Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God." There is nothing left to even to offer on the altars there at the temple. And then he says something here, and there's several times as you read through the books of Kings, you'll see this a couple of times, where a tragedy happens. And regardless of whether or not we have a good man on the throne or not, there is a national call of mourning and prayer. And we have seen that historically in our own country. That even has been done in the last several years, although it's, I believe, very much pretentious and has been for my entire lifetime and the lifetime of anybody here. It is seeking to humor those that do have a regard for the things of God, and perhaps encouraging them to pray. But so many of the people, God bless the United States, God bless America, you know, this the words that are tossed out there. And even a president that was doing the radio broadcasts long before the days of television, after he was off the air, said, "Yeah, you got to throw in that religious stuff to humor the people." And yet there is that call for prayer. When we go through times of trial, when we go through times of difficulty, sometimes God uses that to get our attention. And that's the focus here in the book of Joel. Again, we don't have too much information as far as what was going on. We do know that the temple was in operation, that sacrifices were going on. But as we will see as we get into chapter 2 next time, that there was a lot of pretense. And as you read, this is a fascinating thing. You read the prophets, and for most of the prophets, it'll mention when they were prophesying, who was reigning, who the king was, what was going on during the time that they were doing their preaching. And Jeremiah, when he started, was ministering during the time of Josiah. Now Josiah was a great and good man. You read the accounts in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, and here you have one of the very best. If you were to pick four of the, maybe even three of the very, very best kings that that Judah ever had, the best that of the heirs of David, as far as those that sat on the throne, who would be the best men? Who would be the godliest men, the men that put God first in everything? And Josiah would be among the very top tier. And he called for a revival, and he brought in, he had the law read before the people, and he had the people make a covenant that they would serve the Lord, that all the idols would be scrapped and thrown away. And all the people committed to that. And during the time that he was on the throne, for close to 20 years, this was the policy that was in place during the years of Josiah. And yet as soon as he died, They swung the other way. And Jeremiah mentions the fact that the whole thing was pretentious. Not from Josiah's perspective, but for the majority of the people, they're just going along. They like this. You know, one of the things that you read about in the book of Proverbs is the people rejoice when you have a godly man, a good man on the throne. What's the benefit of that? Well, we have honesty and justice prevailing when it comes to the court system. We have a man who is ruling and reigning and making decisions based on what is best for the people. We have honesty, we have integrity, people are not taking bribes, the poor are not being abused by those who are powerful, and it says the people rejoice. And yet, as soon as he dies, the people have no interest to pursue the policies, pursue the root of what caused those policies. It's all pretense. And so God sometimes sends great tragedy, and we see this a number of times as you read the books of Kings and Chronicles and even the book of Judges. That's what that's all about. God sends gives a wake-up call. And when we come to the end of ourselves, and very often we see this personally. I've seen this in my own life. I've seen this in the lives of a great many people. That we come to the end of ourselves before we'll yield to God. That we can get by, we can coast, we can say the right words, we come to church, we know when to stand up, we know when to sit down, we know the words of the songs. If called upon to pray, we could probably actually muscle out a prayer if we had to. But it's all pretense. And tragedy and trial and hardship are very often things that God does to get our attention. And so the idea of the locust plague is a call to the people. They are helpless. There's nothing that they can do. When I reach the point where I can't, then I start looking to God. It's amazing the spiritual beating some people get, and sometimes physical beating people get before they'll turn to God. Number one, for salvation, or if they do know the Lord, to get right with God. I'm so content in my here and now. I'm comfortable, and so God makes us uncomfortable. And if I don't yield, and I am truly God's child, then he continues to make things, God may, continue to make things more and more difficult until he gets my attention. And that was the case here. We're going to call for a fast. Verse 14. Call ye a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land unto the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto God. You know, that happened during the reigns of Josiah's successors. Wicked men. And yet they called for the people to come to the temple. They called for a time of fasting because of the danger that was at hand. But there was no change of heart. It was all pretentious. He says, and cry unto the Lord, cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. It is as destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat, the food, cut off before your eyes? Yea, joy and gladness from the house of God. Now here's something that compounds the problem. We see this in the next verse. It says in verse 17, the seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate, the barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. Verse 18, how do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. What would be a worst case scenario? You live in Judah. a worst case scenario after a locust plague. They've come in, they have stripped the land of the vegetation. What could possibly be worse? As we try to recoup, as we try to regain, as we try to rebuild following this invasion of the locusts.
A drought.
It doesn't rain. We have taken that precious seed that we had managed to secure from the grasshoppers, and we have sown our fields, and it doesn't rain. And the seed is lost as it rots in the ground. Gone. Lost. And perhaps no more seed to give it a second try. There's nothing. Starvation stares us in the face. Has God gotten our attention yet? And yet, one of the amazing things is how often in Israel's history they went through this cycle over and over and over again. Do they get it? Do we get it? You know, I've known people that, as far as I know, and I'm not doubting them, have walked faithfully with God for decades. They have demonstrated fruit in their lives. There's been consistency. They love the Lord. It's great. It's wonderful. God is doing some great things. I've seen some other folks that profess faith, and they go through bursts of activity, bursts of faithfulness. They're all excited about the things of God, and then they get lured off into something else. And they're away from the Lord for months or years. And then trial and tragedy and difficulty comes along. God gets a hold of them. They finally get right with God. And they're faithful and serving the Lord. And that may go on for a number of years, and then the cycle repeats itself. And they may, in their lifetime, go through 3, 4, 5, 6 of these cycles. Do we learn? Now, praise the Lord, I've known lots of people. Matter of fact, I dare say that the majority of Christians I know have been through this once or twice. And they learned the lesson. Okay, God, I learned this. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. I'm going to walk with God. I'm going to be what God wants me to be, because I've learned not only that it's not worth the beating that God's going to bring me through, but also if I've been away from God and then I get right with God, however long it's been, you look back and say, why? Why was I lured away? Why did I get away from God? I don't have that relationship with Him when I'm away. And now I have an intimate time with God. I have a hunger for His Word. I love being with God's people. Prayer is a reality to me. It is a wonderful thing. And if we maintain that we can stay with that the rest of our lives. Granted, we're going to have some ups and downs, and sometimes you don't feel like it. But we learn the lesson. I'm over time already. 10 minutes went by quick. Save your notes. We'll get into this next time. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you. Father, thank you that if we are indeed your children, if we are wayward, you will do what is needful to get a hold of us. And Father, I pray we'd learn the lesson early. And Father, I pray that if we are walking with you, Lord, that we would maintain that walk. It is a wonderful thing. There's no better place to be than in fellowship with you, in submission to you. And so, Father, I pray we'd learn the lesson early. We might walk with you and be faithful and profitable. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.